kicking the church. And so we need to be very careful. If believers are a part of the church, maybe not exactly a part of this local church, but they're a part of the church, we need to be careful about kicking the church, because that's the body of Christ. You follow me? And so that's important. Number three, we saw that real faith will be road tested. It will be tested to demonstrate its genuineness, its reality. And the way it is tested is through trials. And the epistles, we didn't go through them all, because remember now, this is just a survey. And as you go through your New Testament again, you see if it's not so. Each of the different churches was tried in a different way, as we are all tried in different ways. The church at Corinth, they were tried to a large degree morally. They lived in the middle of a moral cesspool. And they were being challenged. When Paul wrote on two occasions, he addressed a particular problem that could have ruined the church's testimony and influence in the world. And Satan will attempt to do that in our lives as well. And so there's the test of moral integrity that God calls us to. And then in the book of Galatians, there's a test of against legalism that wants to somehow put on spiritual airs and assume a posture of religiosity by going back to the Old Testament ways. And, of course, Paul addresses that. So each one of the epistles is another trial of faith, if you look at it. And the trials that are paralleled in our own lives. But tonight we want to see something that's very important, and that is what I call the truths of faith, or what English majors like to call the truth of faith. And remember, the one that we are following is called the truth. And that is the heart of it. That's the heart of it. And when a person comes to follow Christ, he comes to follow the truth. And we need to never, ever forget that the truth is a person. Now, it involves certain aspects of him touching our lives, changing our lives, transforming our lives. And we'll see a little bit tonight about what that's about. But never forget, the truth is a person, not a doctrine or a set of doctrines. And we will look at some teachings tonight, or truths, but they were all representing something about our relationship with him. And that's important, okay? And so tonight we want to look at the truths of faith found in Romans. And if you would open your Bible there, looking at verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and our Lord. Before we go on, let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless these moments and minutes. May they be productive and profitable, and may they minister to us in our need tonight. Help us to grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice that the gospel, the good news, the euangelion, the gospel, is about, look at it there, his Son and our Lord. His Son and our Lord. And verse 3. And that's important. Some people only get half the truth. The story is not just about his Son. Remember, it's a relationship. What is your relationship to the Son? It's too involved in a relationship, and that's very important. And some, when they look at the truth or attempt to look at the doctrine of Christianity, sometimes so decompartmentalized that they separate it, and sometimes they only get half the truth. And so the gospel of concerning, according to Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's important. Yes, Jesus is his son. But is he our Lord? And there's really the problem. If you want to discover where is the difficulty in somebody's life, it's not always in not in recognizing that he's the son. It's in not recognizing that he is Lord. And as I said, we've attempted to bring all of these truths together during our little time together in consecutive teaching. You remember that Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, left this out. He came and said, has God said that you shall not eat? And if you go to chapter 2 of Genesis, again and again, it speaks of the Lord God said, the Lord God said, the Lord God said, the Lord God said, and the Lord God said. And now here comes Satan. He walks up and he says, has God said? That should be a giveaway right there. And he reveals to us the problem. Satan believes in God and recognized the Son when the Son came. The demons recognized who he was. But this is where their problem was. And some of our problems that we have when we struggle have to do with not yielding to this part right here. Now, it's in a different measure that we come to appreciate this. Because it's a relationship, it's an ongoing relationship, and it's a yielding of our will continually to his will. And so we'll see some of that this evening. So this book of Romans is, first of all, a book about his son and our Lord. And what it is God's curriculum of Christianity, and it's so wonderful. Sometimes we go to seminars and people recommend different books, you know, to read and grow in your Christian faith. Can I recommend the Bible? It's a great book. All those other books are wonderful. Those Christian publishing houses are good. And they're fine. But you know that God has given to us a new believer's guide right here. Particularly in the book of Romans, we have a Christian curriculum. And I believe there are five main themes that every new believer has to come to grasp and appreciate if he is going to become mature. And I've given you an outline there, and these are the five areas or arenas that a person has to come to embrace and appreciate. And if people are wrong in understanding the truth about these things, they're going to be wrong. Just think about it. If you're wrong about sin, you really got off on the wrong foot. You're wrong about everything. And so we start with an understanding of sin. You can't start anywhere else. Can we start with the love of God? No, because nothing makes sense until you understand sin. If God loved us, why is the world in such a mess? You can't start. You have to start in the beginning, or else you don't understand anything. Let's talk about the cross. You can't talk about the cross until you talk about sin. Let's talk about salvation. You can't talk about salvation until sin. Let's talk about the second coming. You can't talk about the second coming until you understand about sin. So we start in the beginning. We start with sin. And if a person is wrong in understanding sin, he's wrong. And I want you to understand there are a lot of different groups, religious societies, that unfortunately have not gotten it straight. And in their doctrine, teaching, theology, you wonder why they see things like that. It's because they have not read the truth and embraced it as truth. And so they're off on sin. They're going to be off on everything. We'll talk about these things in just a moment. The second, of course, is salvation. While some groups are under the illusion that everybody's nice and everybody's good, and believe it or not, there are some religious societies, religious groups that don't understand sin, and they really think that we're good. You know, there's that good in everybody, and if we just feed it, fuel it, is that what the Bible teaches? No, it's not. So they're wrong on sin. Some are wrong on salvation. And if you just do enough good deeds, enough good works, if you outweigh your bad with your good, everything will be okay. And how many religions of works are there? Most of them. And so they're wrong on salvation. Some understand sin and some understand salvation, but they don't understand the third great area, and that's sanctification, and then they struggle. They struggle with, how can I live this Christian life? And of course, we'll see the answer is you can't. God has to live it in you and through you. And then, of course, the fourth great arena that somebody needs to come to understand and appreciate is God's sovereignty. And if you don't get that, all of your life, you're struggling with who is in charge. And that's a shame. You're always struggling with who's in charge. And when you do that, you're always rubbing things the wrong way, bumping up against authority. And then, of course, the last thing people need to understand is service. Moses was sent to Pharaoh with the message, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." That's the stuff of Cecil B. DeMille for movies, you know, makes for good movies. Let my people go. But there's another part to that which people forget. Anybody remember? That they may serve me. Oh. Let us go for what? You see, lots of people want to be let free. They want to be let go. But that's not what God said. God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." You see, we're saved to serve. And lots of people never got that last lesson. And they're kind of wandering around and they're not finding their place. And we're saved to serve. And so these are five great areas, levels, classes that every new believer must be introduced to. And so here's a curriculum of five great truths of faith. And you can not only come to appreciate them tonight as we go through a real quick survey, and just a survey, but think through yourself as you would think of sharing or discipling someone. God is giving you the curriculum right here. Although there are some very good curriculums, He's giving it to us right here. Simple, simple truths. If you'll look at verse 4, "And declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." These are introductory verses. Before we get into the great spheres or levels of truth, these introductory remarks are very, very important as Paul sets the stage. The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, if Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross, I wouldn't be saved, you wouldn't be saved. We're going to see there that it was by what He did, not what we have done. It's Him saving us, not us saving ourselves. But I want you to see right from the beginning, in every one of these letters that Paul writes, the heartbeat of the church, that which gave them boldness and took them out of the cowering positions of frightened disciples and made them so bold, was the fact of the resurrection. See, they witnessed the crucifixion with their own eyes, and it made them afraid. Is that the way it's supposed to be? 3 years we've been following the Lord, and He told us about all these wonderful things, and we were excited, and we thought that when He rode into the city on a donkey that everything was going to be great. We're going to overthrow the Romans, and now it's going to be wonderful, and we're going to set up a theocracy. And He was arrested and tried and crucified, and they saw the cross. You see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but it was the message of the resurrection that changed and transformed the church and made them bold. The resurrection. The power of a new life. And the reality of a risen Savior. verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all thee in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, or called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the world, the whole world. Your faith is spoken of. As I said, this is a book of faith for faith. And Paul begins by pointing out that these believers have this wonderful thing called faith. And this faith has substance and evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Although you can't see it, it better have substance and it better have evidence. And their faith had substance and evidence, and it was spoken of throughout all the world. God can see faith, and he can cause others to see the evidence of faith in our lives. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing to make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. And here we have a mutual faith. See, you have faith in Christ, but because you have faith in Christ also, we have this mutual faith that brings us together in a fellowship. That's what we have in common. Not that you like to knit and she likes to knit, or you like to shop and she likes to shop. It's, or you like to golf and he likes to golf. The thing that brings us together is our mutual faith in Christ. And that's what's so amazing and remarkable about it all. Now, here, I put the text that is repeated often, chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And next to that, you should also put chapter 10 and verse 17, because that would be a companion verse for that key verse, where it explains where to get that life. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul came to this great truth, 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And then in chapter 10 and verse 17, it makes it quite clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Chapter 10 and verse 17. So those are the two verses that you need to know. If nothing else, in this little study of a curriculum, if you want to share with somebody, number one, the just shall live by faith. It's by faith. Okay, where do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those are the two great 1:17 and, is that right? 1:17 and 10:17. And those are the two verses that you need to understand this wonderful gift of faith. So let's very quickly look at these five great arenas of truth that a person needs to come to appreciate. First, the idea of sin. The idea of sin. Verses chapter 1:18 to chapter 3 and verse 20. These are not watertight compartments. They spill over a little bit, but that's basically the idea right there. And we begin with the fact that we are sinners. Something else here, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, this is a book of truth. And it is God's word, and faith comes by hearing God's word or by receiving the truth. And when we handle it unrighteously, we violate the most basic of principles. We need to handle the word of God rightfully. Remember that one of the great the themes of our time together is everything depends on what we do when we encounter the word of God. How we treat the word of God will determine everything. And here, when God begins to explain man's problem as being a problem of sin, he points out in the very beginning that the wrath of God is upon man because he has handled truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, of the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And so that's what sin does. Sin has changed truth into a lie. And so here is this great war of words that we were talking about. God comes in and tells Adam, you can eat of everything, enjoy the wonderful things that I've made you. By the way, there's one tree I don't want you to eat. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pass it along to Eve. Now Satan comes along and says, as God said, that you can't eat of every tree. Well, he said we can't eat of every tree. Can't even touch it. That's another lesson somewhere. Lest we die. And then Satan says, nonsense. You shall not surely die. And so we begin with a war of words. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe this people person who has our best interest in mind? And what happened right there, the truth was exchanged for a lie. And the father of lies began his awful work. And if you look at it, sin is a great falsehood. It's a great lie, and people are falling for the lie every single day. Try this, and you'll feel great. Do this, and you'll feel successful. Do that, and it's all lies. And what they've done is they've exchanged the truth of God, verse 25, the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Worship the creature more than the Creator? Well, here, if you look in your outline, by the way, we see that the Gentiles are guilty. They're sinners. We see that the Jews are guilty, and we see that the whole world is guilty. And if you have your pencil in that first part where it says the Gentiles are guilty from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 1, verse 32, just cross it out for chapter 1 and verse 32. And what Paul is doing is saying that all the Gentiles are sinners. And about this time, all of the Jews that are reading this are saying, amen, preach it, brother. We always like to hear about the sins of somebody else. And we're so quick to agree with that. Amen, all those people are sinners. Now they're terrible. And then he goes on to chapter 2. Oh, my. Now he says, now I'm finished talking about them. Let me talk about y'all. Whoa. And we don't like that. And he begins in chapter 2 pointing out that all the Jews are guilty as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Whoa. Talk about the truth. Talk about the truth hurting. It's true. And even today, when we as believers are pointing out sin, Let's remember a lot of fingers are pointing at us. We're the worst sinner of all. And the Jewish people forgot that. They thought they were better than everybody else. Now, is there anybody here tonight who thinks they're better than anybody else? Well, if that's the case, God has got something for us. We're not better than anybody else. We're not. And we're about to see how that is. So the Jews are sinners as well as the Gentiles. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world are sinners. By the way, chapter 2 and verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes people go before the judge, and the judge makes the best decision that he can, or those 12 people go into the jury room, and they get all the evidence, but that guy just kind of looks like the other guy, and he just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and has it happened? Yeah, it has. It's wonderful to know that in the judgment, God will judge according to truth. Many a man has gone to the gallows because of a false witness. The Lord Jesus himself was accused by liars who fabricated stories and changed his words. And on the judgment, the standard of judgment will be by truth. And so I don't know if some of you have felt the sting of injustice. Rest assured, God will one day call us all before the judgment bar, and the lights of truth will be turned on, because God is truth. And God is true. How is God going to judge? He's going to judge by truth. Take a look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Whoa! As you go through, we don't have time to go through it all. But there's a standard for how God's going to measure your life and my life. He's going to judge it by truth. He's also going to judge it by your deeds. Whoa, is he going to judge my life by my deeds? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes. Your life is your life. And you will give an account. The book of Romans says you will give an account for what you did. Whoa. Is this starting to make us feel like sinners? Yes, it is. And it's supposed to. These first three chapters are supposed to make us feel like sinners, that we are. When we find out that the standard is not on a curve, that God, it's not knowing the judge, it's not being of the right nationality, it's not having influence in high places, we're going to be judged by truth, and we're also going to be judged by what we did. Whoa. And suddenly we feel the weight of sin. We are convicted. Verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Uh-oh. See, the Jews thought they were better than everybody else. Well, that's not so unusual, because you think you're better than everybody else, and sometimes I think I'm better than everybody else. And that's that sinful human nature we talked about this morning. We're not. We're cut from the same piece of cloth. And God is no respecter of persons. Oh, boy. See, a lot of what goes on in this world has to do with who we know and who we're a cousin to and who is our uncle and really. And I can get you an interview with, you know, no respecter of persons. We're all equal on the judgment day. We shall be judged by a righteous God. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We'll be judged according to the light that we have. will be judged according to the light that we have. And no nation has had more light than America. Whoa. There are some people who don't have the light. Some people who cannot read or write, and they're living in some cave somewhere right now, they're going to be judged. But you want to know what? Some of them haven't had the light that we had. Some of them have no idea who Jesus is. They heard from somebody else that he was a prophet, one of many prophets, and they're living in darkness. We'll be judged according to the light that we have. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing with it. Conscience, yep, on judgment day, after it's almost all over, you say, boy, this is some trial. They have my fingerprints and everything. We have another witness. Would you please call this man's conscience? Uh-oh. You know, the one who told you, don't do it. He was there. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. And you said, be quiet. And you did it. Judgment day will be judged according to conscience. Conscience will be let out of the holding cell. See, a lot of people have put their conscience down in the basement, like Herod put John the Baptist in the prison. John the Baptist is deep down in the bowels of their life yelling, it's not lawful, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife or whatever. It's not lawful. I can still hear him. Bury him deeper. And some people can't hear their conscience anymore. But you know what? He's still there. And one day, God's going to send an angel and open up his cell. And he's going to come all the way up into the courtroom. And conscience is going to walk forward and say, I told him. You see the first three chapters of Romans? How it unfolds the fact that we are all in sin and that we're in trouble? We are in trouble. And so God puts us on the judgment seat, and it brings us to the next great and important truth. It gets us ready for salvation. See, our generation has skipped the first doctrine of sin, and we tell people that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. God loves you. Well, I know that. My grandma loves me. My mom loves me. My dad loves me. My school teacher loves me. Everybody loves me. I'm a lovable guy. No, I'm not surprised that God loves me. And they don't feel the sense of their need, because we skip the first step, that they're a sinner. And I think we have inoculated America against the preaching of the gospel. Talk about getting a vaccine against anthrax. We've given America a vaccine against sin. They don't get it anymore, that they're sinners. And they can walk through the foulest of moral bacterias and not feel anything. Instead of saying, oh my, I'm living in a filthy world. Like Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I have unclean lips too. That was Isaiah. Peter saw the Lord Jesus and said, depart from me, Lord, from a sinful man. Guilt of conscience. But we've given people moral vaccines from the time they're very little, telling them, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, don't worry, everything is wonderful. And the truth of the matter is, we're not all wonderful. We have all sinned. What is that? We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so, as we go through this curriculum, this Christian curriculum, we begin with sin. We stay a little longer in that area tonight because I want to emphasize that that's where we need to begin. We teach people so they can appreciate that God is going to deliver them. Otherwise, they don't appreciate it. We come to the second part, salvation. And here we see not righteousness demanded. Here we see righteousness declared, chapter 3, verse 21 to 5, 21. We see justification stated in 3:21. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, a covering, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. You see, Satan said, no, your righteousness. You're a good guy. No, the truth is that we're not righteous. And we stand in jeopardy before a holy and a righteous God. And therefore, the only antidote is salvation by another, by Jesus Christ. And we see that it is his righteousness through his blood. They're still working on a vaccine for this latest chemical, just biological disaster, and they're not sure whether they really have it. But here we do have the remedy; it's there. And while some companies are trying to market the vaccines and the federal government is trying to bargain with them to lower the price, God wants to give us for free. We were going around passing out tracts, and somebody said, "What are you selling?" I said, "We're not selling. We're giving it away." It's free. And that's the wonderful thing about salvation. It's his righteousness, what he has done. And, of course, that's the second area or arena that a person needs to understand. And if he doesn't understand that, then he's going to try to work for it and pay for it forever. And so it's just here. You have to look at it. Abraham came to realize that it was God. Verse 20 of chapter 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, if it's not faith, then you're going to take the glory yourself. And here's a wonderful definition of faith in verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's it. What is this thing that Abraham was holding on to, this faith? Well, he was just persuaded that God could do what God said he was going to do. Isn't that wonderful? And that is the substance of his relationship with God, that he believed God. And that was counted to him for righteousness. And then chapter 5, being fully justified by faith. Now, very quickly, I'm going to conclude, but point out to you that these next are important. Sanctification. Say, well, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I put my faith in him. I repented of my sin. That's not the end. That is the beginning. And so now we come to the middle part, and that's where he is making us like himself. And that is a process called sanctification. In justification, he saves our spirits. In sanctification, he is saving our soul. And in glorification, he will save our body. Now, by the time you get to the end of this, we talk about service. You look at 5, service. That's when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. He wants to save us. He wants to save all of us. Justification takes place in the spirit. Sanctification takes place in the soul. Glorification takes place in the body. Sanctification. The Holy Spirit working in us, making us like Christ. The fourth part is important. Some people get bogged down in the book of Romans. Why is he all of a sudden talking about Israel and their rejection and their restoration? Well, really, that's an important lesson on sovereignty. And until a believer comes to appreciate and understand God's the boss, they're always having trouble. But once they come to that grand conclusion that God knows what he's doing and God is God, and they understand this Lord thing, then it's wonderful. Because now they're recognizing that they're under authority and he is in charge, king. So we need to understand and teach about sovereignty, who's in charge. Women not understanding the relationship of who's in charge in the home, they're struggling. Children struggling with the parents, who's in charge. Workers struggling with their bosses. When they come to realize that God is supposed to be in control, then everything settles down in the government. And lastly, We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. The last chapter speaks of service. Here's a Christian curriculum. It's right here in front of us. And every new believer needs to appreciate all these five areas to grow in the knowledge of his truth. It's just a survey. And I'm so glad that God has given us this wonderful book of Romans, which I call the Truths of Faith. Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Each one who has set out on the journey in the trail of faith. And I pray, if there's someone here who's not in Christ, that they would see themselves being in sin and being in jeopardy. Help them to see that that is not thy desire, for it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then I pray that each of us would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, sharing him on every hand with others. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. This great, wonderful person of the Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns and rules forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you all.